Thank you. Let's look at God's word, shall we? Mark 1, 35 to 39. Why does he always read the Bible every week before he starts preaching? Because I believe that reading of scripture is in itself a biblically normative, descriptive act of worship. So this is not getting ready for worship. This is worship. Let's give attention to the word of God, Mark 1, 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Think of your own life. What would you do early in the morning, the day after a busy day, working hard, challenging activities, emotionally straining, those going well beyond sunset? Picture that. That was your day before. What would you do the next day early? Well, today's text tells us what Jesus did. He got up early, very early. And what did he do? He went to a quiet place and spent time praying. Today, we look at how private prayer for Jesus fueled gospel ministry power. And this, of course, is centered in the gospel message, the singular message of what Jesus did by his coming, what he has done to provide a way for each one who believes in him to have a restored relationship with God, forgiveness, and eternal life. But let's shift that focus also to what is the pathway for you and me, Trinity Community Church, to be engaged in powerful gospel ministry? It's not more activity. It is the priority of private prayer. Let's consider that previous day for Jesus. And you can look at this in Mark 1, 21 through 34. Remember, he entered a synagogue. He's teaching there. A man who is demon-possessed cries out, "Jesus, cast out the demon." Then he moves to Simon Peter's house. He's informed that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Jesus heals her of the illness. And then word begins to spread. It's moving later in the day, and now after sundown, it's the Sabbath day, everybody can move around freely, and a long line forms outside the gate where Jesus is. Many people, various needs. Jesus heals many, casts out many demons. What a day. What an exhausting day. And then, after a short night's rest, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, probably back at Peter's house, because Peter was from Capernaum, Jesus sneaks out early in the morning. It says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." This is a secluded place. We are told in these other texts here, Jesus often went to such a place to pray. And keeping with Mark as the action gospel, I want us to notice four actions there: rising, departing, going out, and praying. All speaking of the priority of Jesus for that fellowship with the Father and pointing us down a pathway to our own source of spiritual power. I hope we can see this today. Today we're considering private prayer for purpose and power to proclaim the gospel. And we're looking at three aspects of this. First, Jesus' private prayer that connects to his power in ministry. And I want you to understand the dynamics of this. I think Mark is hoping us to see it there. And then his gospel ministry, purpose, and proclaiming. Of course, the cure that all need is the gospel, and this text connects to that as it relates to Jesus' purpose and priority in proclaiming it, but it points us also to our priority of gospel ministry. We'll consider more of that. And then our own private prayer. Private prayer connects to power. We're going to explore the significance for Jesus' ministry and for our lives of private prayer for Jesus and for us. He spent time praying. Jesus displays his power, yes. He proclaims the gospel in power, yes. And I would submit to you, as Mark describes it, this day of powerful ministry that he has begins with prayer. Look with me at a result that comes out of the private prayer Jesus had there that morning. Mark 1:39 tells us of this powerful gospel ministry coming out of it. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. There were, at that time, over 100 villages, towns, and cities in Galilee. So what Mark is describing here is moving us to Jesus having a much broader ministry. Yes, it began there with that one man, then moved to Peter's mother-in-law, and then moved to all kinds of people from Capernaum and the surrounding area. And now that ministry expands to all of the region of Galilee and all of those different towns. Jesus went there proclaiming the gospel and displaying his power in casting out demons. We've talked some about that and what that means in this message series. If you're like, what is that? Listen to those previous message or look at those previous texts. But let's look today at these aspects of private prayer connected to the proclaiming of the gospel, which is the cure that everyone needs. And I want us to consider what Jesus did once again here and look at how his disciples react. And we're going to consider the question, why does Jesus pray? Why is Jesus praying anyway? And I would submit to you, it was for strategic kingdom advancing. Jesus is praying for strategic kingdom advancing. Now, I want to back up a little. Some of you are saying, hey, well, Jesus is God, so it just doesn't apply. And I want to push back a little bit on that. Say, yes, unlike us, Jesus as God is here in prayer expressing his eternal sonship in fellowship with the Father, such as existed before the foundation of the world. John 17 tells us about this. But Jesus is like us in that he is a man. He is praying as a fully human man, Messiah, and so he is expressing his needs to the Father. You with me here on this? Just like we do. He's praying. Yes, he's God in fellowship with the Father eternally, but as a man, he's praying just like we do. So for some to say, oh, Jesus is God, it doesn't apply, I push back and say, no, this is clearly Mark telling us a pattern. I want you to see that we should follow in our Christian lives for prayer. Let's consider it. What Jesus does here first, we must note, he does often. This is not a one-off. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, Jesus did this often. He would. This was a regular way Jesus dealt with the day, to pull away in those private places, and what does he do there? He prays. In fact, even in Jerusalem, what was the Garden of Gethsemane? It was Jesus' private prayer spot, his quiet place. He got alone to pray. What does the number 117 represent? Well, to me, it represents the number of prayer requests for self, others, for needs of all kind, including those who need to know Jesus Savior, that were posted on the walls of Trinity, and even some in the center lobby, last Sunday at Trinity. And yes, I was surprised. But I'm praising God that you far surpassed my expectations. Now, my prayer is that we take that prayer passion and then some. Learn from Jesus and follow him to express those kinds of prayers on our own, regularly, in private. And that this would be the pattern here at Trinity, the pattern in our lives, that we, like Jesus, would engage in the regular pattern of private prayer. Let's jump to Peter and the other disciples and consider what they were all about and realize that sometimes we, just like them, are all about everything other than private prayer. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. The word search is a really strong Greek word. It is hunted. They're like, they were, you know, on a mission, find Jesus. And they did. And so this reflects, it's beginning to reflect, and we're going to see this even more very soon. They were thinking, hey, this healing thing is really working really well. We've got a great thing going here, Jesus. And there's a big line of people from last night, and now we got more people that we need to maximize this whole thing you're doing, Jesus, for your popularity's sake. It all in their mind seemed like there was a lot of things that Jesus needed to be doing. Why was he out here not doing those things? Sounds a little bit like us, doesn't it? And now Jesus, yes, he's in high demand, but that's precisely the reason why he needed a secluded place, because there's something he needed to do that was more important than everything that was demands were, which was what? To be alone in prayer. And it says, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, Peter and the other disciples, they saw things that were going on. They saw the reality of the interest of the crowd. Jesus had the previous day, the reality of the continuing needs being expressed by people saying, hey, I need something from Jesus. But Jesus saw another realm, another reality, which was spiritual realm, spiritual dynamics. He saw that prayer was more important than all those demands that were being heaped upon him by the crowds and others. I would submit to you, the same is exactly true for us. Spiritual Dynamics 101. Let's look further. What was Jesus praying? What words did Jesus pray? And you may say, well, we don't know. It's like, well, I think we have some data. There is a hint here of what he was praying in this time. And furthermore, we have more prayer passages, and I'm going to point you in the direction now of an understanding that what Jesus was praying for was related to the gospel advance, was related to the kingdom and the spiritual needs and realities for the gospel, for direction and guidance and empowering in his mission as Messiah. And I want to ask you to look first at a bit of a hint. Now, what Jesus says to them when they say, hey, everybody's looking for you, gives us a hint about what he prayed for. We'll talk a little more about this text later, but here's what he says. He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, this is verse 38, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. I don't think he's saying I came out here to get a head start of going to the next towns. He's saying I came out here to seek power for direction and preaching the gospel in those next towns. And what was the source of that? Prayer. So he's praying with respect to that purpose of proclaiming the gospel. True? That's what he prayed. That's why he's out here early in the morning. Now, for further support that what's happening here in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, pointing back to Jesus praying in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that this is not just a one-off, this is the reality of Jesus' mission and life as man and Messiah. Private prayer fueled his spiritual power. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you can see this. Jesus was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit with power. And yes, he's God, not in any way denying that. He is fully God, but he is putting before us a pattern of his ministry as man and Messiah as well, and that was fueled by Holy Spirit anointed prayer. And I want us to see in these texts, Mark 1:35, 6:46, 14:35, 14:39, and others. Those other texts, the ones in italics, are ones where Mark says Jesus was alone, and Luke tells us when Jesus was alone, he was praying. All of these passages point to and correspond to times of spiritual opposition, gospel advance, and strategic ministry in Jesus' mission. Every single one of them. And Jesus, before he chooses the 12 apostles as an example, what does he do? You know, looks at a list of qualifications and no. He's praying all night. The night before he selects them. And you look at those texts yourself. If you don't believe me, every single time Jesus was at these points of prayer, what's coming next is something big in spiritual opposition being encountered and overcome and gospel advance in mission. Now, that same dynamic is true for us. Do we want to see kingdom ministry? Then the key is to open up our lives and our hearts to the spiritual power that flows as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want us to look at one particular thing. The prayer that Jesus prays in going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting. Other than John 17, which is by far the longest recorded prayer by Jesus in the Bible, we have very few words Jesus actually prayed other than the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm gonna show you a slide that has that prayer, but I want us, as we look at that from Mark chapter 14, I want us to appreciate that Jesus, when he prayed, and this prayer reflects it, he prayed about real needs, right? It wasn't just, hey, I'm God, I don't have anything. No, he's in fellowship with the Father as God, but as a man, he has real needs. He prayed with a sense of real trust in God, real God, my Father, I need help. As God, yes, he's in fellowship with the Father, but as a man, he's trusting in and submitting to the Father. He prayed like we would pray in these real needs, expressing real trust in real surrender and submission, right? You with me on this? Jesus here in the garden gives us, I think, a glimpse into what is going on when he's praying, which is not, hey, I'm just here, I got nothing, everything's fine. No, it's real need, real trust, real submission, just like we would pray. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. There's prayer. And what is he praying? Going a little farther, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, here's what he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This, like, real prayer, right? Remove this cup from me, a real request. Yet not what I will, but what you will, real submission. And again he went and prayed, and he said the same words. Same thing again, real needs, real requests, real submission.
That's how Jesus prayed here. And that's what we ought to be praying as well. Now let's look at what comes out of this. His gospel ministry purpose and proclaiming that comes out of his praying. In response to his disciples, he shows he values private prayer and public acts of proclaiming. There are some who say, hey, it's all about prayer, and then they don't do much. And there's some say it's all about doing stuff, and they don't pray much. Jesus does both. The private prayer results in the power and the action in proclaiming. Prayer leads to gospel proclaiming, which is his purpose. And the gospel is central to his mission. The gospel is central to our mission. Let's consider this. Jesus is clear about his purpose, which is proclaiming the gospel. When he said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. The same word for preach is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, to summarize Jesus' entire ministry of proclaiming the gospel, the good news that he brings. In fact, Luke here in this text speaks of it in terms of going into the world for the purpose of proclaiming and preaching the gospel, which is in fact true. On this tour in Galilee, where Jesus preaches the gospel that saves those who believe, it says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee preaching. It's a little different Greek word. It's a form of the same word used in Mark 16, verse 15, where believers are commanded to preach the gospel to all the world. This gospel that Jesus brings and proclaims, now he has gone to the cross, risen in triumph, and he commissions us as his followers to declare this message into all the world. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 really is the purpose statement of the entire book, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is giving us then the entire backstory of the saving good news that is in and through Jesus Christ. And Jesus here now is declaring that good news. He's showing his authority to deliver on it, to set people free from the devil and his lies in the casting out of demons, these fallen angelic beings who advance Satan's work in opposition to God by tempting, enslaving, and even, as here, sometimes controlling people. These are real. We've talked about it. Jesus now shows his power over them and his power to deliver all who believe in him. Jesus, by his death in our place, secures that sinners are forgiven and set free. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, to sacrificially provide for forgiveness and deliverance and freedom. And yet we must turn and believe in him to receive this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 give a wonderful description of what is true for every single person who has come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, is that they have been delivered, completed act, by the completed sacrifice of Jesus and his work on the cross. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us, that's every one of us, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Mark structures his entire gospel around this gospel declaration. Everything we've been seeing in Mark chapter 1 is working toward the gospel now being proclaimed by Jesus, pointing to the gospel being proclaimed by us, and anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness in his name. I want us to picture, just kind of shifting the scene a little bit for us right now, lines at an amusement park. Anybody been there before? Where's the longest line? Is that little boring little ride that just the four-year-old kids go on, whatever? No, the longest line is in the most popular ride, right? Imagine there's a line for people that need help with exams at school. There's a line for people that need help with jobs and finances. There's a line for people that have prayer for physical needs for loved ones. And then there's a line for people who need forgiveness through the gospel. Picturing the scene? A lot of people are going to be thronging to those other three lines. Who doesn't want it, right? You know what Jesus is saying is the important line here? As much as those others are legitimate and good, you know what he's saying is the line? The one you need to be in? The line for forgiveness in the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's my priority. That's why I've come. That's why I'm praying. That's what you guys ought to be about too. If you're here today and you've never yet gotten in that line and personally responded and received him, I want to give you an invitation today to do so. And you may say, well, where do I get into this line? Well, you get in that line by going to Jesus and asking, but if you need some help, seek me out after. And if you got something with those other three or four lines, that's fine too. I'll pray with you. But seek me out after if you want to say, I want to be in that line. I want to receive him. Jesus, as he does this gospel ministry here, says, repent and believe in the gospel. That's to admit your sin issue, believe that Jesus is the one who delivers from sin, and personally confess him as Savior and Lord. Let's look, though, also at our private prayer. I want us not to miss this. Jesus gives those who have received the gospel a model to follow. And what is this model? It's the model of private prayer. If you want gospel proclaiming power, if you want impact and influence, if you want to see this through your life in those places where you are, think of that. All those 117 prayers now out there, people impacting and influencing. How? Because of private prayer and the power of God being unleashed through that in gospel ministry. If Jesus, the Son of God and Messiah, set aside time to pray, how much more do you and I need to set aside time to pray? Anybody with me on that? We can't go, oh, we'll just do stuff. We need to storm heaven's gates with appeals and requests related to gospel ministry. Now think of this. Jesus is right here. Besides all these other things he's doing, one piece of it is he's instructing his disciples on what it looks like to follow him. Mark 1:27. Jesus said to those, follow me. Simon, that's Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John are now seeing these things. Jesus told them to follow him. Now he's showing them what it looks like as we follow. And what are those dynamics? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus gives them that example. And our praying, I would submit to you, connects to gospel advancing power. Spiritual Dynamics 101, as I said to you, Mark and the rest of the New Testament. Here's one. Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. What does he say to his disciples about a demon that they couldn't cast out? Hey, let me handle this. Hey, good try, guys. No, he said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Pointing them to the reality. What about temptation? The disciples, how are they going to stand? How are we going to stand? Jesus said there in the garden, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, the power to withstand temptation is in prayer. Recently, I had a conversation with a firefighter about the pounds per square inch of pressure coming out of the hydrants. It was an interesting conversation. And if that pounds per square inch of pressure coming out is something like 200 PSI, when those firefighters hook up that hose to that hydrant, it's going to effectively shoot a spurt of water that will extinguish the fire. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, we have 200 PSI spiritual power at our disposal, spiritually speaking, to extinguish spiritual fires, to expand gospel ministry and influence. But how much
PSI water is coming out if the valve is closed? Zero. Prayer, personal prayer. Yes, corporate is good, but personal, private prayer, I would submit to you, the model here is what opens the valve for the gospel influence to be spread. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, then, is a model for us to fight for. Private prayer times, prayer places, free of distraction and interruption. And paces, what's that? It's the rhythms of life. Maybe it's early in the morning, maybe it's not, but it's somewhere, sometime in your rhythms, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So what's our action plan for praying alone and regularly? Say, if you don't have one, you won't do it. There's some suggestions. Identify your place. Where is it? Where are you away? And identify your times. When is it? When will you pray for private prayer? And if you want to make it stick, tell someone. Tell somebody, hey, this is my time, this is my place, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to do. Second, set some realistic goals. Don't aim too high, because perfection will be the enemy of progress. So start with something you will do. This is my plan. This is my goal. Then note your distraction. What are your distractions? What do you need to avoid? The to-do list? The cell phone? I'm telling you, you start scrolling on that cell phone, you're done praying. I pretty much guarantee it. You're being programmed by that thing to do what they want you to do, not to do what you want to do. You got to leave that thing behind, or whatever else you need to leave behind, to battle in prayer. And then use prayer tools. What are the lists? How do I do this? I mean, there's all kinds of ways, but use tools, lists to help you battle for yourself and others, for gospel advance, and then spend time praying. So what we're going to do right now, you say, normally what we do, Pastor Bruce, right now is we introduce the closing song, you say a prayer, and then we go into the song. We're not going to do that. I'm giving you the ball. You're going to do, every single one of you, if you believe in Jesus, spend your own time in prayer. I want to invite Matt and the team just to come up here to provide some music. But we're going to be spending some time in prayer. And don't think this is one of those five-second things. I want to replicate a little bit of that you alone in the quiet place with God prayer. What is it for gospel advance God is moving you to pray for? Pray that that would be released as we submit to him. Let's pray.